We've been studying on Sunday mornings this idea of pursuing Him, pursuing that God, pursuing Him throughout this year. That has been our focus. And then as we've brought that to a close here in the last few weeks, we've been talking about as we're pursuing Him, we are conformed to the image of Christ. One of the things we've talked about in that matter is that is what is normal for the believer. For a Christian, it is normal to become like Christ. It's not reserved for the Apostle Paul's or the super Christians. It is a way of life for the Christian that we become like Jesus Christ. Paul described it this way, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul is saying, I'm crucified, I'm dead, yet I live, and what I'm living is this Christ-likeness, because Christ is in me, living through me. Paul said another way, he's talking about the goal that God has for the believer, this Christian life, this typical Christian life, is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. That is his purpose in us. That is what is normal for us. So Romans chapter 6 to 8 really are a deep well of truths about this matter of becoming like Christ. Paul earlier in the book talked about justification, where God declares us righteous. We get to Romans 6 to 8 and God begins to teach us about how we are sanctified, declared righteous, and now actually becoming righteous, becoming like Jesus Christ. And there's so many truths in here that we need to remember. Paul has been leading us on a bit of a journey, and he started back there in Romans 5, verse 12, where he showed us that as humanity, we are in Adam. Remember that in Romans 5, verse 12, he wrote this, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." That is, as humanity, as people, we are in Adam. That's what we are, and because we're in Adam, we have Adam's nature. Because we have Adam's nature, it is what we do. We sin, and the ultimate end of that is we die. That's what we are. It's what we do. Like a duck runs to the water. People run to sin because we have this nature that we are in Adam. The good news is in Romans 6, Paul tells us that we are, after we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, after we place our dependence upon Him for our salvation, now God declares us to be in Christ. And that changes. Romans 6, 23, there we're told the wages of sin is death. That's what we had in Adam. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now we are in Christ and we have something different. We are in Him. And in Romans 6 there, Paul goes to lengths to teach us that we are dead to sin and alive to live, serving righteousness, alive to live for God. There Paul taught us to know that we are dead to sin. Paul taught us that we were buried and that we were raised in newness of life. But then he gets to chapter 7. And chapter 7 is where most of us live, don't we? We go from Romans 6 saying, yes, we don't have to sin. And then we get to Romans 7 and Paul talks about the struggle he has in his life living for God. He talks about that battle that goes on where his flesh, that part that's in Adam, wants to sin. And then the Spirit wants him to do something else. And what he wants to do, what he approves of, what he honors, he can't seem to do. But all what he hates, he always ends up doing. The end of that chapter, he gets to that triumphant tone where he talks about the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he talks about that victory. Now, after talking about those problems, he gets to chapter 8. And this is one of those amazing chapters. Again, there is so much here and so many angles you can come from that we will cover none of them this morning. It seems like there's so a sliver of it today. And Romans 8 talks about how we can have that victory. Romans 7 describes the victory. Romans 8 says, here is where the victory is at. It is living in the Spirit that we have victory. That battle is won by this Holy Spirit that indwells us. And so he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does in our lives here in chapter 8. 21 times he references the Spirit. Only two of them are not referring to the Holy Spirit. This is a passage where he talks much about this Holy Spirit working in the lives of believers. So I'm hoping this morning that we can see how in the light, living in the Spirit, we have freedom from condemnation, freedom from control, And then if we have time, freedom from abandonment. We are part of God's family, heirs, and we're not going to be abandoned in that condition. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to go into this together, and I hope it'll be helpful to you as we all live in that Romans 7 kind of struggle. And I hope it'll help us this morning. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you as we look to your word. We realize very quickly that we have a problem. We realize we fail so miserably. But Lord, we are so assured. We're so encouraged by this life that we can live in Christ. That powerful bondage of sin is broken. That we're given the Spirit of God that enables us to live for God. And Lord, I pray this morning as we go through and see what living in the Spirit has for us, the freedoms that that entails, I pray that you'd encourage our hearts. Lord, that you'd help us to yield ourselves to this Spirit and allow him to have control, and that we might become what we are to be in Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our time together in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing we want to see here is freedom from condemnation. And it was, look there at verse 1 of chapter 8. You just read it. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. When he talks about this freedom from condemnation, he says there something very important in the first few words. There is therefore. So we've got to find out where Paul's coming from here. Where is the therefore there coming from? What is he concluding? When you see therefore, you usually find Paul concluding something or Paul wrapping something up. What is he concluding here? And where is he coming from? Now remember, again, in chapter 5, go back to chapter 5 again. We were there a minute ago. Go back to chapter 5 and verse 12. Here is what I believe he's wrapping up as we follow it through here. In verse 12, he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We have here this life in Adam. What we are, what we get from Adam, we get sin and we get death. Look at verse 16. And not as it was by that one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Look at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men, to condemnation. We get this idea that we are in Adam, and the reality of being in Adam is we're condemned. That's a major problem. We stand guilty. We're condemned. Then he goes, go to chapter 7. The first six verses, Paul gives us an illustration of the law being like that law of marriage. And then when he gets down to verse 6, he says this, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the law. Just like marriage, that law of marriage bound until death, Paul says that law bound us until death, but guess what? We're dead in Christ. We've died to sin in Christ. We've died to the law in Christ. And so now we get here to chapter 7, verse 6, where he says, we are delivered from that law. Now we can serve in newness of spirit. Then in chapter 7, he goes on to the talk about the struggle. So this therefore in chapter 8, I think, is coming back from that chapter 5 through chapter 7 and then getting to chapter 8. And he says, listen, we were in Adam, now we're in Christ, we were condemned, but now there therefore is now no condemnation. There's a conclusion here. That's where we were. But look, we're dead to that old way of life. We can now serve in the newness of the Spirit. Now we're no longer condemned. And he's going to show us why we're not condemned as we go through here. First of all, there he says in verse 1, is because we are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Have you ever noticed how often Paul uses the language in Christ or in Christ Jesus or something like that? Paul uses it, it's a lot in our New Testaments, but the majority of it is found in Paul's writings. And what he's saying is this matter of being in Christ. When we are saved, we are in Christ. And look at all that we have. We are redeemed in Christ. Romans 3:24 tells us, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we find redemption. In Christ, we find life. Remember, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Christ, we're sanctified. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. How are we sanctified? How are we growing? In Christ. And on and on and on, we could list many of these. We are free. We have a liberty in Christ. We're the children of God in Christ. We're blessed, Ephesians 1:3 tells us, in Christ. We are created new, Ephesians 2 tells us, in Christ Jesus. So this matter of being in Christ is very, very important. So he says here, we don't have a condemnation anymore. And why do we not have a condemnation? Because we are in Christ. We are no longer condemned. We are now justified. We are declared righteous because we are in Christ. And so there's no condemnation anymore. If you look at the book of Romans as a whole, that ought to wow you. Because the first couple of chapters, Paul hammers at the fact that there is nobody that isn't condemned. Now we get to Romans 8, and he's saying, listen, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We're free from that condemnation. We are free there because we have this in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 2. We are also set free. The freedom that we have from condemnations because we're in Christ, and we are also set free. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation there. And he says there in verse 2, 4, this is the why. Because we now have the Spirit of life. We are freed by this Spirit, and we have life in Christ. That old law, that condemnation of sin and death is no longer. We've been set free from that. We don't labor anymore under that being in Adam and having that condemnation weighing on us. We're not under that anymore. Now we're set free in Christ. We're freed from that. We no longer have the sentence of death. Remember back in Romans 5, we won't take the time to look at it, but Paul contrasts Christ and he contrasts Adam. And he shows how in Adam, all that we get out of Adam is sin and death. And then he goes to show what we have in Christ, and we have a reign of grace and a reign of life in him. In being in Christ, we are free from the condemnation. We're free from that law of sin and death. And notice why we can be free in verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, the law could not free you. The law did nothing but condemn you. The law can't free you. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk after the flesh. Do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's a matter here. We are freed from that condemnation because the price has been paid in full. The law couldn't do that for us. You know what? One of the funny things I think is for me personally, when there's this matter of a Romans 7 type of living where there's the struggle back and forth. Man, we want to do better, but we keep falling and we keep failing. And the tendency for me is, well, let's make higher standards. Let's make more rules and regulations to make myself fit in. But what does that usually do? It just makes me fail more, right? And we get this idea, I think humanly, that, well, we got to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we've got to put a lot of effort in because we're coming up short. The reality is, this Holy Spirit enables us to do this. We are free from the condemnation. We've been set free. The Holy Spirit enables us to live this, and it's He that has the power. It's not us anyway. So we're actually going against ourselves by trying to trust our flesh to please ourselves. Well, the law did that. The law showed us we were wrong. We couldn't keep the law. The law showed us we're guilty, and we try to keep the law. All we do is realize when we can't keep the law. We get further from where we ought to be. So this law couldn't make us spiritual, but we have this Spirit of God that can. The law couldn't do that. It's weak through the flesh. We fail. So when we get to that point of desperation with the law explaining to us how condemned we are, and we get to that desperate place where there's no answer, there's no way out, we cannot do anything. Notice verse 3. God. He steps in here. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice he's in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was not sinful flesh. He was sinless. He was in the likeness of it. Remember there, Peter said there was no guile found in his mouth. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he was not. If he was like us in the sense that he sinned, he couldn't be our Savior. He couldn't be pay for our justification. Paul says it so well in Philippians 2, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When we get to that place where the law shows us nothing but despair because we can't do it, God sends Jesus Christ in the likeness of men to take that penalty in his flesh. He wasn't like we are, but he became like we are as far as the sin. He took upon no reputation of his glory, but took upon the form of a servant. And so on his flesh, in his life, God pours out his wrath upon him. And notice verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. The law isn't bad. The law is spiritual, we learn in chapter 7. The law is not a bad thing, but we can't keep it. So in Christ, now that we are in Christ, we are now freed to be able to live what that law expects. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. He paid for it. He made it possible by giving us his righteousness and by giving us his Spirit. Now that we can actually live fulfilling that law, live the way God wants us to live. As people who walk after the Spirit there in verse 4. And who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So as we're living and we feel this sense of condemnation, we run to this kind of thing. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. We're in Christ. We've been set free by the Spirit. And our price of our justification is paid in full. Look at verse 5 here. Here is where the solution in the Spirit comes to this battle in chapter 7. Verse 5 starts to talk about our freedom from control. And we're going to run down to verse 14 with it. Verse 5 there is where it begins. Look at verses 5 to 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. One of the amazing things we have in this salvation we enjoy when we get this Holy Spirit is the power of that sinful flesh is broken and we no longer have to live under the sinful flesh's control anymore. Yes, we battle it. Yes, we are tempted by it. Yes, we fail to it, but we don't have to anymore because the Spirit has broken that power. And when we live a Spirit-filled life, we have peace. There's a peace in that kind of a living. There's a peace in that kind of Spirit-filled control. We can go about trying to live our lives one of two ways. We can either try and live the fleshly life, where we're trying to please self, or we can try and lead a life where we are trying to be filled with the Spirit and trying to live in the Spirit. Paul's going to gives you the two options here. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the mind, the things of the Spirit. There's a sense here in which we can go either way. And later he's going to declare that for the Christian, the Spirit is where we're going after here. But they that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. That is, they are entertained, they think on, they dwell in, they are ordered after the things of the flesh. But those that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the flesh. Look there. When we live this way, when we live after the flesh, it becomes a problem. We become opposed to God. There's no peace when we're opposed to God. There's no enjoyment of life when we are opposed to God. We actually are running up against it. It's like in the Psalms where the psalmist says, the heathen rage against God. And it has this idea of they're just protesting against God. What a ridiculous idea. Well, the same thing is true when we're trying to live in the flesh. We're just opposing him. We're working against him. So he says those that are minding the flesh, what are they doing? It brings on death. It brings on this opposition of God. They're going against God. And they can't please God. that way. However, the Spirit has another thing going on here. When we're living to the Spirit, this actually pleases God, and there is a peace in that kind of a living. Notice the difference there. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Talks about that carnal mind being death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's a peace when we're working with God instead of opposing Him. There's a peace there that's going on there. We're minding the Spirit. We're directing our way of living towards the Spirit. We're entertaining our thought life and our mind life towards the Spirit. And when we do that, we find a peace in what is done there. We will find a peace in our living. When you look at Galatians 5, Paul talks about the battle there of he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Before he gets to the fruit of the Spirit, he talks about the fruit of the flesh. We don't read it that way when we look at the Bible, but when you look at that list of sins that Paul talks about that are the product of the flesh, we look at those kind of lists and we say, how on earth could anybody ever live that way? How could people be so cruel? How could people be so sinful? And the reason is they're minding the flesh. They're consumed with pleasing self. And that consumption of self causes them to push away what's right, what's moral, what causes them to hurt others in an effort to please self. However, when we mind the Spirit, when we're living for that Spirit, there's a fruit of the Spirit that is produced, which really is Christ-likeness. There's a love and a joy and a peace, and you know those things, that come of that kind of living in control of the Spirit. So there's a freedom that we have in this Spirit to actually live now, not after the flesh, not after the carnal kind of living, but after the Spirit. And that Spirit produces in us a peace. The Spirit produces also life. Look at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. When we live a Spirit-filled life, there is a Spirit-controlled living. There is life. The flesh leads to death, but to spiritual living, there's life in what we're doing there. There's life in the way we should be. There's life in the way we carry ourselves when we're controlled by the Spirit. The idea there, the way it's written in the languages, original language, is actually the idea of the Spirit takes possession of you. When we are living this way, we're living in the Spirit of God takes possession of us. And we have the Spirit obeying us. We know that who we obey, we become servant of. Paul talked about this in Romans 6:16. Know ye not that whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are you to obey. Whoever it is we're choosing, if we choose the flesh, we become servant of the flesh. If we choose the Spirit, we become servant of the Spirit. And he's challenging them here to have the Spirit-controlled kind of life. As believers, we can grieve the Spirit, we can sin. But in all of this here, he says, as believers, you're not in the flesh. That's not the way you're supposed to be. No, we're supposed to be living in the Spirit. And when we do, there's life. That's the way it's supposed to happen. Of course, he gives a caution there in verse 9. If there's not evidence of Spirit's control, if there's not evidence of the Spirit living out of you, it could be that we're none of his. Believers have the Spirit. If we don't know Christ, we don't have the Spirit. He doesn't dwell in us. And often we know the person who doesn't know Christ, and they seem to fail and struggle with trying to live for Him. They're trying to live right. They can't seem to break free. It's because they don't have the Spirit that offers them life. So we have not the Spirit. We're none of His. And if the Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. The reality is sin is going to take this body, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. What an amazing finish Paul gives there to this idea of life. He says, yes, we're going to die because of the sin, but the one who raised Christ is going to raise you. Dad mentioned in Sunday school the comfort it brings when you go to a cemetery knowing that person is in Christ and this is a temporary dwelling, this grave. here's Paul explaining how that does. There's a great assurance in that. But if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, guess what? He is going to quicken. He's going to make alive your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. You're going to be made alive. Precious truths that the gospel gives us there. We have freedom from control, and it gives us life. Look at verse 12 here. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. He's just told them, you're not in the flesh anymore because you're in Christ. So we're not obligated. We're not under the demand that we live in the flesh. No, we're to live in the Spirit. We're not debtors to that flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, verse 13, ye shall die. This isn't a take your salvation kind of a verse. This is the reality is you probably don't have the Spirit if you live after the flesh. But if you live through the Spirit, you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. If you have that Spirit, now you're able, because He's set you free, you're able to actually put to death that sinful flesh that tries to rule over you. You can mortify it, kill it, put it to death in His power. When you do that, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There's a sense here of sonship. When we allow the Spirit to control our living, we are actually seeing that we are the children of God. Because we can't live this Spirit-filled life without Him indwelling us and without having Him have control of our lives. When we live this Spirit-filled life, we get to being led of Him is a manifestation that we are the sons of God. So we've got freedom from condemnation. We've got freedom from the control of that sinful flesh. And look at verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He goes into this further. Now there's a freedom from abandonment. We will never be left behind. When Paul says there's now therefore no condemnation, that is a declaration God has made. He's declared us righteous, justified us. That isn't going away. That isn't changing. When we have the Holy Spirit leading us, showing us that we are the sons of God, when we have that, there is no reason to fear because it can't end. He's declared this to be true, and He can't take back His word. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We are not in bondage anymore. We don't fear anymore. No, we're adopted. Instead of fearing, no, we now have this Heavenly Father, and we have an adoption. In Bible times, adoption was very comforting. It was a very wonderful thing. When that child was adopted, all the previous relationships were severed. All the debts and requirements of that person that was being adopted were paid. All the responsibility and the authority for that adopted child was now that new father. All of the benefits and responsibilities of that child now are his, as if he's natural born. There wasn't this sense of fear. There was a sense of relief and joy that, wow, I'm adopted into this family, and all that past is taken care of, and all those things that were required of me are severed. But now I have this one, and it was a permanent adoption. It wasn't here today and gone tomorrow. It was a permanent kind of an adoption. When he gets here to talking about us being not fearing abandonment, he's saying, look, we've been adopted. Have you ever known somebody that struggles with some kind of a sin and they want free from it? They really do. But they can't seem to break free. And one of the reasons they can't seem to break free is because they fear, what is life without that? The alcoholic, there's a sense of fear. What am I going to do if I don't have that? What am I going to have without it? But when we see this relationship as a child of God and we see the control of the Spirit, we don't fear what we've given up. We don't fear losing that adoption. There's not a fear in that relationship now. There's a confidence, there's an assurance that the Spirit of God gives us. That we are the children of God, and it's a permanent matter. So much so, he says there at the end of verse 15, where we cry, Abba, Father, that idea of a close father-child relationship, dear father or daddy. There's a spirit there of acceptance. There's a spirit there of permanence in that relationship. We didn't receive a spirit of bondage with Christ. No, we received a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Then the verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then in verse 17, and if children, look at this, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Go, if you will, to John chapter 17. Jesus, as he's praying for his disciples, as he's about to go to a cross, he's praying for them in John 17. It's referred to as the high priestly prayer. Jesus is actually praying that what Paul is saying is true will come to pass. And in John chapter 17, look at verse 22. He says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus is saying, Lord, I want my disciples, I want those who believe in me to share in my glory. I want them to be with me. I want them to see my glory and share in it. And Paul says here in Romans 8, that we are children of God, we are heirs, that inheritance that Jesus desired of the Father for his followers, Paul is saying that is a reality. We have that in Christ. We have this adoption in Christ, and we are now the children of God. And then we have heirs, we have this eternal inheritance, joint heirs with Christ. And that glory that Christ received partly came through his suffering. And as his children, there's going to be some suffering involved. But with the suffering comes that glory. Remember, Paul is actually going to say later in chapter 8, talking about the suffering of this present life doesn't compare to the glory to come. In this life in Christ, there's going to be some suffering like he suffered. But there's going to be a glory that we get to share with him as joint heirs with Christ in the day ahead. An amazing thought that God has given us here, that we don't have to struggle in the way that Romans 7 depicts, although we do. That's not the end of the story. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. We have freedom from that. We have freedom from the control of that sinful flesh in this living in the Spirit. We have freedom from that abandonment in the Spirit because we are the children of God, and that can't be taken from us. We are heirs, joint heirs with Christ. So then the conclusion is that in Christ we're no longer condemned. In Christ we have the demands of the law have been met. In Christ we have the Spirit. We're under the obligation to be led by him, to allow him to lead us. Paul tells us in Galatians 5 that if we're under the Spirit's control, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because the Spirit's the one in control. This morning, when you look at your life, do you see a Spirit control? When Paul paints that picture of the fruit of the Spirit and love and joy and peace and long-suffering and all of those kind of things that really are one fruit, when we look at that fruit of the Spirit, is that something that is showing through in your life? If not, we're not under the Spirit's control. We're not living in the Spirit. We're not walking in the Spirit. And Paul here is calling these Christians to walk in the Spirit so they can have victory over this sinful flesh. So as you look at your life, do you see this living in the Spirit's control, and do you see that freedom lived out? Or do you see that the flesh still controls? Does that one that is indwelling you, does it match the way you're living? Because in the Spirit, we have freedom. When you look at the Spirit, what it accomplished for us, do you see that played out in your life? If not, it could be like verse 9 said, that we're none of his. Or it could be a matter of we've not yielded to his righteousness yet. We've not allowed him to take control. We should be seeing the Spirit-controlled kind of life showing up in our life. Do you see it as you look at your life? Our Heavenly Father, I hope we all desire to live a life that displays what this Spirit can do. Well, this Spirit frees us. This Spirit guides us. This Spirit shows us what's wrong and helps us get it right. And Lord, we pray that as we live our lives, it is a spirit of freedom that is displayed. Freedom to live for Christ. Freedom to live in that newness that we've been made in Christ. Lord, I pray that in our daily living, you would expose where it's not the case. And that we would be so quick to give over our lives to be under your control. Father, as you have our time of invitation, I would pray that you would just help us to examine our lives, examine our hearts and minds, and see if they be after the flesh or after the Spirit. And Lord, that you might convict us and help us to resolve those things by surrendering to you. In Jesus' name we pray.